Good evening to all of you. Our message this evening will be from Philippians chapter 4. If you would turn, please, to Philippians, the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll only read verse 8. If you would, please stand with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And this is God's holy word. So let us hear it together. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. O our Father in heaven, we do cry out to you that you would speak to us. O Lord, do help me to honor you. Lord, I pray that I would seek to please you because you try the hearts. Lord, that I would not seek to please man, but you. And that you would be pleased to bless us. Yes. Feed us, I pray, and strengthen us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. Our message this evening is entitled, Think on These Things. Why does the Christian mind matter? That's the basic principle here in this verse. He tells us a list of things, and then he says, think on these things. So the Christian mind matters. We might be tempted to think that the mind does not matter because of its privacy. Nobody sees what you're thinking. What are you thinking? I don't know. You know, but I do not. Maybe some of our minds are kind of like a backyard. We find it easier to keep the front yard mowed nicely because the neighbors see it. If the front yard is getting weedy and kitty toys are all scattered throughout it, there's a little bit of social pressure to get it cleaned up. But the backyard, it's fully fenced in, no one goes back there, and so it doesn't get mowed as often. It's kind of a little confession on my part. We keep the front yard of our external behavior up, our words and our actions, but the mind is going to the weeds. The Bible tells us that that is really tragic. The Word of God tells us that God considers our inner life, the inner life of our thoughts, to be a really big deal. And what I'll do this evening is give kind of an overview from several parts of Scripture and especially from Philippians regarding the mind in general, and then we'll get to our text. And so don't be surprised if I spend a fair bit of time outside the text first. The mind, which is part of what the Bible calls the heart, and I won't go into defining heart and mind. I trust we know that mind relates to thoughts. The mind, which is part of what the Bible calls the heart, is the most important place of obedience in Scripture. And therefore, because it's a primary place of obedience, it's a primary scene of sin. In Matthew chapter 22, a man asked the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But while the first and greatest commandment must be obeyed in the mind, this is the place where we sin the most. Because it's the place where all sins begin. Our King, Jesus Christ, in Mark chapter 7, taught his disciples that defilement, uncleanness, does not come from what you put into your body, what you touch, or what you eat, but it comes from out of your inner person, your heart, which includes the thoughts, includes the mind. From within, our Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, And he continues with a long list. Chapter 7, that's Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. God looks behind the house to the backyard. He sees the weeds and the mess that we think we can hide from our fellow man. But not only is the mind part of what is called the heart and therefore an important place of obedience and of sin, but the mind is involved in the amazing miracle of regeneration. Hebrews chapter 8 summarizes the great promise that God had made in Jeremiah about the new covenant. He says, "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind." In Jeremiah, it said inward parts. But the writer of Hebrews puts a synonym there, mind. "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Only after such an inner transformation will he be their God and they will be his people. The heart and mind are the center stage of God applying his saving grace in the new covenant. So when someone asks, "Are you a Christian? Are you born again?" In one way they're asking, "Has God changed your mind? Has he transformed your inner person such that the mind that used to be the scene of sin is now seeking, striving, desiring, pursuing after, playing out a scene of righteousness and of honoring God?" The mind, what is in your mind? What are you thinking? Apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, mentions this mighty work of regeneration here in the book of Philippians. If you turn back one page to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said to the Philippians, he was thanking God for them, he was appreciating their fellowship in the gospel until that time. And in verse 6, he says, of chapter 1, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And as we'll see as we move through the book of Philippians, and we'll do some of that in a little bit here, but as we move through the book of Philippians, he's going to show that that work that God did in them was, in a large way, a mind work. They've been changed in their minds, and they're to change more. Because while God gave them a new nature of mind, they have to now establish new habits, new patterns of thinking that reflect that glorious new reality called the new birth, being born again, regenerated by God. Regeneration, being born again, having our heart transformed, which includes our mind, it includes both a present reality of sanctification, the Philippian Christians were set apart to God, and an ongoing process of sanctification. The Philippian Christians are changing more and more to be holy and set apart to God. That ongoing process, which began with regeneration, leads to sanctification, which results in a changed mind and then changed actions. It includes, among other goals that Paul mentions in chapter 1, it includes in verse 9, "And this I pray," Paul says, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Those are mental activities. "That ye may approve," a mental activity, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." So while God had begun a good work in them, and he had done this great thing of transforming them, now they are to apply themselves to this great work that God began in their mind and the rest of their person, and now they are to put on these new activities that will lead to more knowledge, more judgment, more approving things that are excellent instead of approving things that are not excellent. So that at the day of Christ, they would be found sincere and without offense. Not that they would be perfectly sinless, because as we move through the New Testament, we see that there is need for us to confess our sins to God and to seek his forgiveness. We see that there is a walk of where we do fall into sin. But we confess our sin, we repent of our sin, we cry out to God, and we put on the mind of Christ as well as his way of living. So the mind is very important in the Christian life. Has God done a good work in you? Has he done this regenerating, this new birth work in you? If not, and I'm sure in any group this size, there are some who have not been born again by the power of the living God. The same God who created you can make you anew. Remember, after he created the human race, he created Adam and Eve. Adam fell into sin by rebelling against his creator's command. And the only way for us to move from the kingdom of death and darkness and destruction that we were plunged into because of Adam's sin, the only way to escape from there is by the power of the same God who created us. He must create us anew. He says, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." We have a great King, a great Savior. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." The Lord Jesus is God of very God as well as man of very man. He is God become man, and he calls us to himself. He lived that perfect life, died that wonderful death, and rose again from the dead. He has all power in heaven and earth. He has ascended up into glory. He hears your cries. Cry to him that he would give you that good work if he has not begun it in you. But not only is the mind the place or the locus of regeneration, new birth, the mind is involved in repentance. We hear the word repentance all through Scripture, and what we understand from Scripture is that when God begins by his mighty, glorious work to change someone's heart, all of a sudden they realize the filthiness and the wretchedness of their sin, and they turn from that sin to the living God. That is repentance. Conversion is the broader term. It involves faith and repentance. But that repentance is something that takes place in the mind, in the thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 7 says, well, the Almighty Savior, God, who is in covenant with Israel, commands Israel, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." It is not enough to simply stop certain bad actions and begin some good ones. We must have God working in us. And how do we get him to work in us? We don't get him to work in us. We turn away from our sins to the living God. We cry out to him, and he hears us. Amen. He answers by his power, and he works in us. The mind is therefore important. It is where repentance takes place. Don't let it go to the weeds. Don't let your mind just drift. You can sin soul-damning, God-dishonoring sins in the secret place of your thoughts. But oh, that dark place of the mind, that secret place of the mind, it can be filled with light. It can become the womb where the Holy Spirit conceives a spiritual life that lives to all eternity. That new birth we just talked about. That mind is where the first fruits of God's work will be seen. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The mind is a big deal. While it would be shallow to say that Christianity is simply a mind modification program, it is not less than that. It's not simply a mind game, but it is a mind-changing reality. Christianity is a mind-changing religion. But it's more than that. Behavior and actions are to flow from that changed mind. And if your mind is really changed, new actions will flow. Amen. New obedience will come out. Just as in our lost state, our minds produced sinful actions. So our constant prayer should be, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Psalm 139. So that's kind of a quick idea of how important the mind is in Scripture. But now let's come to the book of Philippians. And as usual, I over-prepared, and there's so much good stuff to find in Philippians, but I had to cut most of it out. And so you're left with just bare bones. So go back to Philippians and read it. And what I did, I scribble in my Bible. I'm sorry. So what I did is I circled all the words that had to do with mental or thought processes, and every page is marked up. I don't know. And Paul doesn't always do that in his epistles. His epistles often focus on other themes. The little preposition in is a big deal in Ephesians. And we have in Christ in all, like at least the first couple of chapters, all through it. But in Philippians, he focuses on the mind. And he focuses on various aspects of the mind. Rejoicing. He focuses on like-mindedness, unity with the brethren. We won't get into all those various branches of the mind, but just to see in Philippians how important the mind is, I'll just mention a few things. In Philippians, a lot of the Christian life happens in the mind, as far as Paul displays it in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians shows us how important the mind is to the Christian because it tells us that the mind is where a lot happens. So Philippians uses, and I'll just list some of the words I circled in my Bible, and you'll find more. Think, remember, rejoice, have confidence, believe, long, know, judge, approve, understand, hope, bold, be bold, desire, like-mindedness, esteem, looking, willing, comfort, trusting, seeking, counting, considering, etc. These are all words in Philippians that Paul is using to describe the Christian life in terms of what it does in the mind. And there's a lot. But let's look at one text. We already actually looked at it briefly, but chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So it is the mind that Paul is saying is the context of bearing spiritual fruit until Christ's return. How do we know we're Christians? Because of the fruit that God bears in us. Because of the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. We used to be running in the current of the world, heading toward destruction, but God stopped us. And by His Word and by His Spirit, He has turned us into a new direction. The mind is a primary place, even though others can't see it. It can't tell them about us, but it can tell us about us. Is our mind different than it used to be? Paul says that we should be growing in a process of knowing, judging, approving in new ways that will demonstrate our fruitfulness till the end. Then move up to the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2. Unity of mind as Christians demonstrates that we will also reach eternal glory. And I'll just read verses 1 through 7. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love," and consolation, comfort are things that we experience in our minds, "if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," those are affections or we might call them emotions to use kind of a non-technical term, but things that we feel toward others and that we experience them in our minds, at least connected with our minds, "fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded." That is unity of mind. Thinking the same things, primarily about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His gospel. And because we both, you and I, both love Him, therefore now we have one mind. We have one process of thought, one conviction, one faith. We are together loving Christ and serving Him. The same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then he gives the example of Christ. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem," that's a mental activity, "esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." Where do we look in our minds? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, and so on. He took the death of the cross upon himself, and now he has been glorified by the Father. So Paul gives the whole of chapter 2 as an example for believers to look at Christ and to see the mind that they should have in living the Christian life. But not only is right thinking demonstrative of the Christian life in the book of Philippians, but Paul deals with wrong thinking even among professing Christians. In the book of Philippians, just a couple of them, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, we see hypocritical involvement in ministry by some professing Christians who increased Paul's misery. And this hypocritical ministry that these people were engaged in was fueled by their mental activities of envy, strife, and contention. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Those are first mental and then external activities. And some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But Paul was glad either way. He said, I'm just glad that Christ is preached. Whether it's those who have the mind of contention and are trying to stir up strife, or those who have the mind of love and goodwill. In chapter 2, it distressed Paul that many Christians selfishly pursued their own personal interests and did not care for young churches like Timothy did for the Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 20. If you jump over to chapter 2, Paul says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, you Philippians, but all seek their own. Where do you seek something? Well, you can put on your shoes and go looking for dollar bills that might have fallen on the ground, but Paul here is meaning the process of their minds is engaged in seeking their own things. When they wake up in the morning till the time they lay down in their beds at night, they are concerned about the things of this world and what they can get for their own advantage, rather than the things which are Jesus Christ. And Paul was distressed about that, because Paul says there's no one like Timothy who cares for the church. Only Timothy does. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. In fact, a similar case in chapter 3 of the mind, and Paul showing us the wrong kind of thinking that can take place even in professing Christians. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, after giving us a glorious picture of a Christian mind again in chapter 3 and how we are to not rejoice in anything else but rejoice in Christ alone, leaving all of our supposed credentials behind and seeking glory in Christ. He then says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose glory is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So what is the summary or the conclusion of their wicked behavior that led Paul to weep in his prison cell? They minded earthly things. And the Bible is full of mentioning and discussing things in this world. So I don't believe Paul simply means that, well, they had to make breakfast, and instead of reading their Bible, they made breakfast. That's not what he's talking about. He's meaning that the affection, the focus of their values and of their desires was on the things of this world rather than the things of God. And so Paul wept. He said, I see these Christians. They say they believe in Christ. They say they're on their way to eternal glory. But if you saw a man who said he was on his way to California, but you saw him sitting on his doorstep, would you think he was crazy or he was on his way to California? Paul says, I see someone who says he's on his way to glory, but he loves this world. I weep because he's focused on what demonstrates that he is not on his way to eternal glory. The mind. Philippians shows us that a lot of the Christian life happens in the mind, and that there are terrible results to wrong thinking in the mind. And then another thing from Philippians before we get to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is the one the unity of mind that Christians are to demonstrate. The mind is important because our thinking as Christians is crucial to our unity. Do we always have perfect unity as Christians? Last time I checked, it's fairly easy to have discord, disagreement, and disunity. But the statements of the scriptures that make it clear that unity is essential are very many. The Bible is full of encouragements to unity. So if unity is important, but we often have disunity, it would be important to us to understand that the mind is a major place where that happens, where we lose that unity. I'll just point to one in our chapter here, chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These two Christians, some think they were ladies, maybe one lady, one man, the names are, they might be feminine names or they might not be. But these people, Paul says the problem between them will be solved if they pursue unity of mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is crucial for us to do. So the mind is very important. If we get the mind wrong, we will have terrible effects. If we get it wrong in an absolute sense, and our mind is the scene of sin, and God has not transformed us, we are on our way to eternal hell. No matter what our external behavior says. And that is why sometimes hypocrites can look like believers for a long time because they're able to act. In their own mind, there is darkness, but their actions are actions of light. But God knows the heart. He looks behind the house. He sees the backyard. This super brief survey of the Bible and Philippians in particular, we see that the mind is important. The mind is either sinning or obeying. It's either bearing testimony to the fact that it has been born again by God, or it's telling us it never was. We are either mortifying the sins of the mind, or we're allowing them to proliferate like weeds to God's dishonor and our shame. Are you neglecting your mind? Is your mind lazy, populated with just the easiest and simplest ideas that you encounter? Is your mind a couch potato mind, flabby and atrophied, populated with not anything much of substance? Is your mind filthy? Is it dirty? Sin will make it that way. Is it populated with the sinful desires of things you do not actually do but wish you could? Has Christ redeemed your mind and washed your mind and cleansed it by his blood? Is the Holy Spirit sanctifying your mind? That's a crucial question. So what does Paul tell us to do? After we see how important the mind is and how that Paul deals with it extensively in Philippians, and we haven't really looked at it, but you'll go back and read Philippians sometime and take note of the various ways that Paul focuses on the mind. But what does Paul tell us to do in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? And let's read it again. Finally, brethren. So after an epistle, a letter in which he focuses on the mind in various ways, he brings it to a conclusion. And what is his conclusion? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. With this list of items, and then this command to think on these things, Paul gives us two things. He gives us a filter, and he gives us a positive command. Paul gives us first a filter. Years ago, when I moved into the house we live in, it needed many repairs. There were broken windows. There were holes in the walls. Some of you saw it. There was rotten siding on the back. Israel Swan helped put it on when he was, put the new stuff on when he was little. But among the many needs, the air handler for the air conditioner had gucky, ooey, wet stuff all stuck up in it, in the fins of the air handler, and the air couldn't pass through it very well. What was the cause of that tragedy? And it was. Someone who had lived there before had run the air conditioner for a long time with no filter. And so, I don't know, years, months, I don't know, decades, it had run without any filter. And so all the dust and the junk and whatever had stuck up in the air handler. And the condensation from the air conditioner and all of that mixed with it and made an amazing biological experiment. You know what a filter is. A filter is supposed to let one thing through, in that case air, and it stops other stuff, like dust and feathers and leaves and whatever else might be floating in the air. And if you remove the filter and still run the process, you have the wrong stuff getting in the wrong place. Well, the Apostle Paul is giving us a filter. He wants the right stuff in the right place. If the Lord Jesus has redeemed your mind, if he has regenerated you, given you a new nature, so that now what you used to love, you hate, and what you used to hate, God's truth, you love. Paul says, therefore, that mind of yours, where God has done that work, and you've repented of your sins, and the light of his grace is now shining in that mind, the bad stuff should not be in that place. It should be a clean place. The transformed mind of Christ's blood-bought child is worth much more than an air conditioner. In my house, you're now not allowed to run the air conditioner with no filter. The Lord Jesus does not want you to run your mind, to run your life without a filter in place. He doesn't want the muck of this world fixing in your mind. But not only is it a filter, it's a call to actively pursue certain thoughts. Paul gives us this list and says, think on these things. Not only eliminate the bad, but think on these things. This is a command. It has the character of a commandment, a law for Christ's people. And it derives from other commands. But it's a command for Christ's people. And this word think that's used at the end of verse 8, it means to give careful thought to something, to think about, to consider, to ponder, to let your mind dwell on something. And in this sermon, I used Thayer's basic Greek lexicon to look up several words for my studies here. And he says the word think means to consider a thing so as to obtain it. So when you think about what is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and virtuous, praiseworthy, and so on, he's saying it means to set your mind on it because you want it. You want to get it. So it's somewhat similar to our word meditate. Meditate on these things. Fix your mind on these things. Paul is saying grasp these ideas, these categories of thought, and deploy them strategically in your mind. Plant these seeds in the garden of your mind. Install these apps in your mind. Get all these machines churning in your head. Not what was there before. And we all have bad habits of thinking. We have lazy habits. We have deceitful habits. We have sinful habits. We were born with the propensity toward it. And we cultivated those habits very well. So Paul is saying, God's changed your heart. He's changed the nature of your mind. Now, change the habits. Change the activity. Change what goes on in there. It doesn't belong to Satan anymore. The mind is Christ's, so let it be Christ's mind. So Paul gives us 8 categories of what to think about. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us to pursue 8 categories in the secret place of our minds. He gives it as a simple list. He doesn't elaborate on each one. And I will give some brief comments for each one, but the brief comments are intended just to get us thinking, just to kickstart our minds on thinking about this pure, lovely, good, true, honest set of ideas. My comments are just to get you started. Take it and run with it. Think about these things. You will need prayer, personal application, mortifying old thought patterns, and earnest obedience in order to establish this list in your mind so that it's a reality, so that that mind that Christ has purchased will be filled with light and glory. Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." True. Think on whatever is true. True means reliable, based on facts and reality, not deceitful, not a lie. Governor Pilate, at the trial of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, skeptically asked, "What is truth?" Well, as Christians, we know that truth can be known. What is truth? I know, and you know. Otherwise, you would not be a Christian. If you don't know what truth is, then you need to start at the basics and get to know Christ. Amen. Truth is to be found in the glorious word of the living God. It is to be found in the church of the living God. It is to be found among the true people of God. God is the one who is the true God, and he gives us truth. So if we are to think upon whatsoever things are true, we should fill our minds with God's word. Amen. We should fill our mind with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Meditate on it. Give ourselves wholly to it. Fill your mind with Christ, the mystery of the God-man. Things that are hard to understand, fill your mind with them anyway. The two natures of Christ in one person, his eternal origin, his incarnation, his holy life recorded in the Gospels, his actions, his words, his ways, his bloody death, his burial for 3 days, his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension into glory where he now reigns in splendor over heaven and earth, and his glorious return. Weren't we stimulated on Sunday to hear about the world to come? A wonderful, true thing to set our minds upon. Fill your mind with the truth of Christ's church, of who your brethren are. You know, sometimes we encounter people doing and saying certain things that get us thinking or trigger our minds to then move in a wrong direction. That's not true. But if we could remember, this is my brother, this is my sister, because Christ paid for them. That's true. And if it's true, then it should color everything we think about them, even when they do something we don't understand or don't like or can't appreciate. So we should fill our minds with the realities of what God tells us. We've been lying to ourselves all of our lives, but God tells us truth. We should fill our minds with what God's word tells us our callings, our duties, our responsibilities are before God and man. That's truth. Think on God's ideas so long that all life's little pieces begin to be connected by the Bible's big ideas. We don't want the world's big ideas to connect the dots of the Bible for us. We want the Bible's big ideas to connect our dots in our head for us and to bring together the little pieces. Family, what is that? The Bible tells me. Oh, friends, how do I deal with that? The Bible tells me. Truth, the truth of God's word, let it shape and restructure all of our interactions with everybody and everything. How do I work? Paul says, servants, don't do things just because your boss sees you, but serve Christ. Oh, well, that's true then. I better work to God's glory. It's just an example. In every relation of our lives, truth, the truth of God's word, not the things that our flesh vomits up or others tell us, rumors, lies that circulate around us. But what do we do when we encounter lies that are going to affect us or our families or our churches? When Paul says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, does he mean we need to hide our head in the sand and only think about the death of Christ and his resurrection? And if, like, a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, we say, oh, I don't know anything about JWs because I've just been learning about Christ. Well, the Bible makes clear to us that thinking whatsoever things are true includes thinking about lies through the grid of truth. In other words, Paul addresses errors and heretics. John deals with those who deny the doctrine of Christ in various ways. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, when he encountered Sadducees, he had thought about what they were thinking. He had not just said, well, I only think about true things. He had thought about their sinful false ideas through the grid of truth, and he responded to them with truth. And so when we hear whatsoever things are true, it doesn't mean that we should not be familiar with lies. Now, that's a strange statement, but you understand what I mean. We need to learn if something is coming to our church or to our family or to us that is going to affect us, we are going to have to understand that lie and then respond with biblical truth to it. Amen. That means sometimes a pastor, a father, a Christian might have to read a book that is false. I've read the Quran before, not because I had any interest in Islam, but because I was talking to a Muslim, and he's like, have you ever read the Quran? You don't even know what you're talking about. Well, I've never read the Quran, but I do know what I'm talking about, but I'll prove it to you by reading the Quran too. So we can interact with lies through the grid of truth, and Paul himself does that. So when he says, think on whatsoever things are true, sometimes that means harnessing lies, sticking them through the grid of truth and saying, ah, now I know where it's false. Here, y'all, this is where it's bad. Stay away from it. And that is our responsibility. But we should do that carefully and wisely. We should never savor the wicked taste of lies and of impurity and of injustice and wickedness under our tongue just because it intrigues us. We should always be encountering the filthiness of this world, bringing it through the grid of Christ's word, and then dealing with it, and then rush to the blood of Christ, the truth of Christ, and fill our minds with his glorious truth, and feast on his gospel and his ways. But not only whatsoever things are true, he says whatsoever things are honest. Now this word is translated everywhere else in the King James Version as grave, speaking of people. And the idea is dignified. In fact, it's used to speak of elders and other leaders in the church that they are to be grave, dignified. So Paul is saying, whatsoever things are true, that's to fill your mind, and whatsoever things are dignified, honest, sober, worthy of respect and honor, that is what your mind is to be filled with. Remember, this is a filter as well as a positive command. So we can ask the thought that comes to our head, are you dignified? Because if you're low and filthy and mean, I don't want you. I want noble thoughts. We were created in God's image to pursue high and noble things. Don't stoop to think about things beneath yourself. And what I mean by beneath yourself is not in some proud and haughty way, but with a sense of the true nobility that God's image gives you, and especially the renewed image of Christ as he has made you new. You don't need to be thinking about some things. They should be out of your mind. What is honest, grave, dignified thinking? It is thinking that exalts the glory of God, the symmetry of his gospel, the simple glory of God's true creation. God's creation is dignified. When you look at the amazing way that he has made all these systems to work, the grandeur, the majesty of mountains and ocean, the great systems of stars and planets and sun and moon and all the things that work together, we get a sense of awe, of nobility, and we, as opposed to all the other creatures, are able to appreciate it. Yes. Recently, we went to the zoo, my children and Emily and I, and we saw chimpanzees. Chimpanzees have something of a superficial similarity to people in certain ways, and when they sit down and are eating something, it's kind of like, well, that kind of looks like a little man. But they are not created in the image of God. and they have no appreciation of what God has made. They do not have grandeur. They do not have nobility. They do not have dignity in many ways. No dignity. So we should fill our minds with dignity, with noble, honest thoughts. This applies to how we treat our brethren and what we think about them. Are our thoughts of our brethren, the things that we cultivate in our minds about our brother or sister, are they noble? Are they dignified? Are they, if we got them out and put them here and said, hey, y'all, is this a good thought? Would everybody say, oh, yeah, that's a noble thought. To think that about Matt, yeah, that's a noble and dignified thought. But because of the work of Christ for you and the Spirit's work in you, fill your mind with noble, dignified thoughts. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And the word just simply means righteous, fair, agreement with all appropriate demands, conformity to God's revealed will. What is a fair deal? It's one that fits the demands that we have for the deal. A fair deal for me is one that's cheap enough for me to afford. So to be just, righteous, is to be in line with God's demands, God's commands. So set your mind upon the righteous claims of God's commandments and all their applications. When Paul says, think on whatsoever things are just, that means we should go back to the Ten Commandments and we should consider them as Pastor Jeff has helped us to do with that one about honoring our father and mother. We should go back and consider God's righteousness, the standard, the order, the glory, the beauty, the symmetry of what God has put together, and our response to it as human beings created in his image and restored into that image. Righteousness. There are so many applications of justice, righteousness, to everyday life. Maybe sometimes we have failed to respond rightly in a certain situation in life because we were not filling our mind with whatsoever things are just. And this applies also not only to in general, but to our treatment of the brethren. Because not only should we think what's true about them and what's noble about them and dignified about them, but we should judge righteous judgment. Did not the Lord Jesus command us to do that? Did he not say, judge righteous judgment? He said, judge not that ye be not judged in a certain context. We are not to come to particular conclusions about people without appropriate evidence. But he also said, judge righteous judgment. Paul said, is there not a wise man among you who can judge? Judge. We should judge just and righteous judgment about brethren. When we see them, we see them do certain things or say certain things. We shouldn't respond according to our natural response in our minds, that place in our mental activity where our mind, our thoughts come and go. The thought that comes through, we should filter it and say, hey thought, are you thinking rightly about that brother or that sister? Is it a just thought or is it an unjust, an unrighteous thought? When they sin, we should respond and carry out the biblical process of how we should deal with their sin, reproving, rebuking, encouraging, strengthening, edifying one another. But when they don't sin but just bother us, maybe we should say, well, they just bothered us. And it wouldn't be righteous for me to think more than that. I should love my brother. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, now he comes to pure. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Pure means chaste, free from defilement, not contaminated by anything evil. It refers to sinlessness in general, but it has a special emphasis on sexual purity. I trust that you've been around this world long enough to know that it does not cultivate purity. You won't learn purity on the streets of Pensacola. The convenience stores in this town won't give you whatsoever things are pure. The phone in your pocket has doorways, secret passageways, manholes, special tunnels, all leading to things that are not pure. So how are you doing with pure thoughts? Have you been gathering and storing up pure subjects for your thinking processes from the sermons you hear, the scriptures you read, the godly conversations you have? Or, forgive the rough image, has the sewage pipe of this world exploded in your mind? And if you expose yourself to the world's media, generally, it's like opening the sewage pipe in the mind. If things lead you to desire sin, remember sin, fall into sin, they're not pure. Now, as part of our life in this world, we do have to interact with a certain level of the world. We are responsible to provide for our families. We are not called to live in monasteries. That was a failed experiment. So we do live in the world. But when we have the option of selecting this entertainment versus this entertainment, or this thing of, you know, that I can do in my free time versus this one, do we choose what is pure and clean? Paul goes on to say, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. And this word lovely, it means acceptable or pleasing. And if I remember correctly, it's only used this time in the New Testament. Lovely. It's an acceptable thing, a pleasing thing. Pleasing to what? Pleasing to the new nature. Pleasing to that regenerated reality of mind that we have because of the grace of Christ. And this statement by Paul, this one where he says, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things, the fact that he has to say that brings us face to face with a harsh reality. In our sin, we try to love things that aren't lovely. Words like this, lovely, acceptable, pleasing to the Christian renewed mind, cause us to realize that God has an objective standard of what is pleasant, enjoyable, and lovely, and beautiful. We don't want the loveliness meter of the world in our minds. We want the loveliness meter of God. Amen. And so we need more and more to shape our minds and our thoughts to the things of God. And that doesn't mean simply things in the Bible. God created so many lovely things. Yeah. There are lovely people. There are lovely creations. There are lovely there are lovely ideas. There are lovely songs. Things that are pleasing, acceptable, that are well done, well arranged, that reflect the glory of God's creation. God created us, and He created us in His image, and He made lovely things. And we should also fill our minds with lovely things, not ugly things. And I'm not an expert on which is which, but I want to grow more and more in knowing. Whatsoever things, further Paul says, whatsoever things are of good, report. Think on these things. And good report means well spoken or speaking well of others. So it's kind of ambiguous. The King James translators put of good report. Others see them as good things. Some of us have a habit when we're alone of speaking out loud, kind of low, monotone, under our breath. And Emily has asked me before, were you talking to yourself? It's kind of embarrassing, but imagine if someone overheard all your thoughts all day long. Would they be able to give a good report of what you said? Would they be able to say, yeah, you know, what Nate was thinking all day, I heard him, he was talking to himself, and it was good. It was great. It was all about Christ, and, you know, he was working through some issues, thinking about other things and whatever, and it was good. They give a good report. Maybe that's kind of what Paul is talking about. The things that you think about, are they of good report? Are they well spoken of? Can we say, that was good. What you were thinking was good. Or should we say, I don't know. I don't think what you were thinking was good at all. Paul says, think on what you know is good. Think of heaven. What is better than that? What is more well-spoken than that? The great work of Christ completed, perfect righteousness. Because of the work of Christ for you and the Spirit's work in you, fill your mind with things of good report. Paul goes on to say, if there be any virtue, Virtue is any excellent or eminent course of thought, feeling, or action. It's a particular, it can be a particular moral excellence. It can also be used, virtue can be a name we give to an attribute of God. We can say he has particular virtues, or people. We can say they have particular virtues, an attribute that demonstrates their excellent or eminent character. One Bible has in its margin for this word, virtue, goodness. So it's somehow related to the word that we just looked at, that well-spoken or good report word. This virtue is morally excellent things. If there's goodness in something, then think about it. Where do you find more virtuous, excellent, eminently good material than the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Our Lord Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the pure water of life. He is the good and holy bread of life. He is our example of virtue. He is our good King. He is our all in all. So because of the work of Christ for you and the Holy Spirit's work in you, fill your mind with virtuous, good things. And if they're not virtuous, get them out. And then lastly, Paul says, and if there be any praise, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we might think, because we use the word praise mostly to talk about our praise of God, we might think it refers to things that give honor to God. But most likely, this word simply means approbation or commendation, something that is commendable, something that's approvable in reference to the thing itself. If we were thinking about it and someone knew we were thinking about it, would they say, yeah, it's commendable. That's a commendable thing for you to think about? That's probably the way that Paul is using it. And what is more commendable or approvable for us to do but to consider the great works of God? Think about God's providence. Recently, well, this year, we've been thinking and, you know, praying about the new equipment for Chapel Library, and the Lord provided abundantly in December and January for Chapel Library. It's a commendable thing to think upon that and to praise his name, to say, oh God, you have done great things for us. And then one of the brothers was praying, and he noticed that Brazil has received very little of our literature. So he began praying that, you know, more people in Brazil would request our literature. And in the last 2 weeks, we've had like 50 orders from Brazil. It's just amazing. An answer to prayer. That's commendable. You can think about answers to prayer. I'll approve of that. It's approvable. It's praiseworthy. You can think about those kind of things. So Paul is saying, become a Christian thinker. Fill your mind with God's truth. Let God's word connect the dots in your mind and tie everything together for you. Hate sin and evil. Fight against it boldly. And as I mentioned, how do we respond to sin? We live in a sinful world. We have to talk to our children about sin. We have to talk to our neighbors about their sin and about their errors. We have to evangelize and try to win the lost. And how do we do that? Well, we have to sometimes read the Quran or some other thing, not as a babe in Christ, but as someone who now with some skill says, okay, I need to understand these errors so that I can now help these others. How does that fit in? And we've already talked about it, but I'll just mention again that Paul takes, as you go through the Bible, you find Paul and Jesus and all of his people taking the sins and lies and filthiness of this world and filtering it through the grid of God's truth, and then responding to it. So to mention sin is fine when it's to fight against it. To mention lies, to mention heresies and errors is fine, because when we are thinking whatsoever things are true, when we encounter a lie, we say what's true about it. This is a lie. Then we're thinking whatsoever things are true. Some have mistakenly taken this to mean, well, we should kind of ignore all the world's stuff and think just about God's holy things. And for the most part, that's true. But where we need to, we should feel free to engage the world's false ideas, push them through the filter of God's truth, and take the result and say, look, it's worse than they thought. You must repent of these lies and errors and filthy sins and turn to God's truth. Amen. And then as we cultivate a Christian mind, we must beware of the world's entertainments. music, movies, games, etc., our minds have an amazing ability to be restructured how we think and to be filled what we think. Your processes can change and your content can change. Entertainment does both. And it intentionally does both. It changes how you think and what you think. It gives you a new pattern to process your life with. And it gives you new ideas, new thoughts, new dreams, new ambitions to pursue. Are they true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? If so, that's great. If not, cut it out. Replace it with things that are. So can we enjoy the world's entertainments? It depends. Some we can, some we cannot. I would propose to you that there are limits to what a Christian should enjoy in the world's entertainments. All that God created is good and should be received with thanksgiving. But not all that sinful man creates is good. He's still in the image of God. But that doesn't mean everything he does is good. Some is not. Not all the world makes is true. Not all the world makes is honest. Remember the way Paul uses honest. It's the idea of noble, virtuous. Not dignified. Not all the world creates is just. Pure. Oh, it's not pure. It's not pure. Not all the world makes is lovely. Nor is it reputable or commendable. Some of sinful men's chief pleasures come from sin. So what are you thinking about? Submit your mind to Christ and think true, honest, just, pure, lovely, well-reported, virtuous, praiseworthy things about God, about the world, and about your brethren. May God help us all to do that for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we do praise and bless your name for this filter that you've given us. Oh, Lord, help us to put it in its right slot and to always keep it in and never to take it out. Lord, we have allowed so much of the junk of this world to come into our minds. I pray that you would cleanse us. Father, I pray, oh Lord, if there are some here who have never been born of your Holy Spirit, Lord, their minds are a dark place. Oh Lord, full of sin, Lord, not a ray of light. Oh, let the light of your gospel shine. Oh Lord, take out the impurity. Take out the darkness and the death and the destruction of sin. And Lord, birth them anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, do this, we pray. And then I pray that they would then begin the battle and that they would fight. Lord, that we would fight. Oh, Lord, it is not easy to think what is true and noble and lovely. Lord, it is easy for us to think evil thoughts. Have mercy upon us and help us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Please stand with me for the benediction. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
You are dismissed.